Well, I love church. I love being here. I just love being with you all. I just look forward to it all the time, and I thank you so much for your faithfulness to the Lord and your goodness to me. And I just want to thank you for that. You could have been anywhere this morning. You could have been anywhere in the world this morning. You could have been in bed this morning. You could have been at a restaurant this morning. You could have done anything, and you came here. And I want you to know I've prepared and tried to make this profitable for you. But thank you for being here. I want to continue. Now I have today and next week, and I'll be finishing up the series that I've been preaching about unchurching Jesus. And we've been talking about a lot of things, and I'm not going to review anything much at all today because I want to do something here. I want to start by asking you to use your imagination for just a minute. And if you can go back to your childhood days when you had a very good, vivid imagination, I want you to, I'm assuming that's back in those days. Now, depending on if you're really, really old, you probably have an even better imagination. But I want to ask you to imagine for just a minute that you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Just go to the time when, and there we have some of those here, by the way, and I'm thrilled that you're here, by the way, and you are so loved here, and we're gonna convince you. We're going to convince you that Jesus is real and that he loves you. And we're going to do it by how we act, not by preaching at you. But if you'll just keep coming. But I want you to imagine for a minute that you're not a believer, and I want you to imagine you're not a Christian. You're not a, you know, you're not even sure that the Bible's true. I want you to imagine that you are looking around this world and you see all these different religions, and then even within Christianity, you see all these different versions of Christianity, and I want you just to imagine what that's like for just a minute. And I ask you this question, you know, based on what you see, would you become one? I mean, when you see all these different beliefs, all these different religions, and everybody's got a different opinion about, you know, who God is and what God is, and is there anything about Christianity that is so different that you would be drawn to Jesus Christ? Now, when I say something about different about Christianity, there's definitely something different about Christianity. But my concern is there anything different about Christians? Is there anything different about me? If somebody looks at me, and they're looking at me, and they're looking at a Buddhist and a Hindu, and then everything, every stripe of Christianity, when they look at me, are they saying, well, okay, there is something real there, or am I just one of so many others in this field that any rational person could look at and say, even you Christians don't agree. You all don't even agree about how to do church. You don't even agree about whether or not Jesus was virgin born. You don't even agree about what Bible to use. You don't even, you've got all these things you argue and fight about. Why should I listen to you? Why should I become a Christian? Now, I just want to let that kind of hang there for a minute, and I want to talk then, because we're talking about what Jesus really started. When Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago, he radically changed religion. In fact, he did away with religion, and he put in its place, I don't even know what to call it. We call it Christianity today, but that means it's supposed to be like him. But basically what he said, I am the way. And so the only thing I know to really to call it is followers of Jesus Christ, because that really is what Christianity is supposed to be, just people who follow Jesus Christ. And people who act like Jesus acted. And people who do the things that Jesus said. And believe it or not, Jesus did not say that many things. He didn't say, you need to change all your ways, and you need to stop doing this and stop doing that. He said, most of the time when he was talking that way, he was talking to religious people. And he said, you need to stop judging everybody. You need to stop holding people to standards that you don't live to, and you need to stop being phony, and you need to stop saying one thing, and you're out in the community doing something else. He said, look, let me make it real simple for you. Let's just take all those Old Testament laws, and let's replace it with two things. Love God. And the second is like unto that. And really what he meant was, if you just do the second one, you're good. He said, love your neighbor. He took what was a vertical religion and he turned it into a horizontal one. By that I mean, he said, it's not just about how you treat God. In fact, it's more about how you treat people. He said, that is what everybody's going to look at, and they're supposed to look at you and say, man, look at this. These Christians just love everybody, even people who don't love them, even people who disagree with them. Now, in 2,000 years, a lot of that old religion, which is what I just described, kind of that old religion prior to that, has kind of crept back into the churches. We've become more about buildings again. We've become more about these rules, and this is how you know you're a Christian, based on where you go and who you talk to and who you don't talk to and all these things, and we've gotten a little bit away from that. Now, I ask you to imagine for just a minute, and really the question that we really ought to be asking that we've been talking about is, what does love say that I should do? Now, let me give you a real life scenario here. I probably should have said something about this. This is good that this is actually online then. This will go into this, leave this in the message. Let me address the issue that happened in Texas a week ago. The shooting in Texas, terrible thing, it's a horrible thing. And I want you to know, though, that we have, our security team is already way ahead of that. In fact, everything that I have read this week, everything has been mailed to me, emailed to me this week about security in a church. Dustin and Steve and Rick and some of our security people, they've already been on all that. And we are as safe here as we can be. Your children downstairs are as safe as we can make it. Now, we can never take every risk out of the world. You can't do that. If you're going to do that, you might as well go home and just get in your bed and cover up. But you can still have a tree fall in your house. So you can't get away from it. But we've done everything that we can do. But there was something that happened this week, and immediately, of course, you know, this is a good lesson for all of us. This has nothing to do with the message, so time out. It's a parenthetical comment here. Can I urge all of you, when something big happens in your life, take some time before you post something. Take some time to think. Take some time to let some of the emotion settle down before you start posting things. You know, we're so quick to get on and tweet something or whatever it is that you all do. We're so quick to get on and do something. We want to make some kind of statement. We want to be the first one to make a statement, and we want to make the strongest statement. And that has a tendency to escalate, and we end up saying really, really stupid things. That is why I don't do it. I mean, if you want to hear some stupid things, then if I just start something like that, it's hard telling where it'll go. But something happened, and there was an actor his name was Will Wheaton. He posted something. I'm going to show it to you. Go ahead. Put that up, please. That's not what he posted. He posted something else. That's what he posted right there. This actor, Will Wheaton, said, "The murdered victims were in a church. If prayers did anything, they'd still be alive. You worthless," and then you read the rest. Now, how does that make you feel? Angry? As a Christian, it makes you angry? Sad? Okay, so that's... Some of you know you're being set up. See, those of you who know me really well, you don't just... Didn't I just teach about not saying something quickly? Now listen, the natural reaction of Christians to this is anger. And it's like, how dare he say that? And you know, we tend to get angry quickly when religion is attacked, when Christianity is attacked. And here's what I would ask, you know, is that a product of the Spirit or is that a product of our flesh? See, anger is a product of the flesh, isn't it? But Jesus said, "I want you to walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh." But it's kind of hard because, I mean, they're talking about our God here, right? It's hard sometimes to separate, you know, what is... You know what? Being angry at something like this kind of seems right, doesn't it? But it's a product of our flesh, so can it be right? See, it's not always easy to know the difference between what is a spiritual response and what is a fleshly response. Because this kind of seems like my spirit ought to be a little bit upset about this. And so last week I said that Jesus redefined what it meant to be holy. Today, I'm going to redefine what it means to be spiritual. In fact, I've entitled my message this morning, "Spiritual Is As Spiritual Does." Last night, I showed a video of Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does. And we talked a little bit about that. But basically you're going to give me that one too. I forgot that was on there. So I've always wondered what that meant, stupid is as stupid does. And what I realized as I was actually thinking about this message was, people are not stupid. We do stupid things sometimes. But you can't be stupid, because that is not something that you can be. That is just something that we do. Because if it was something that we are, we would do, that's all we would do is stupid things, right? Now, how many of you have done something stupid? All right, Josh and Christy never have. Everybody else has. So, but you don't only do stupid things, do you? Some of you are not sure. So in the same way then, listen, and seriously, you know, we are not stupid. Sometimes we do stupid things because stupid is only what we do. That's when, in that moment. Now, I would argue that the same thing is true of being spiritual. We have these ideas, we have these concepts. In fact, they back in the Bible days, they had this idea of what it means to be spiritual. And Jesus came along and he kind of changed that a little bit. See, when we hear someone speaking negatively about our Savior, here we hear somebody speaking negatively about religion, and it kind of angers us, and there's this part of us that's like, but that really bothers me, and we're struggling with this whole spiritual versus carnal thing. But let's take a look at what Jesus did. Let's look at some examples to kind of get some direction. Does that make us a spiritual person, or is that a carnal person? Let's take a look at some examples here. Let me share some things with you. So when Jesus was being arrested, if you remember the story, Jesus was in the garden. He was praying, and he prayed, you know, not my will, but thine, and so forth. And then he got up, and he came back to his disciples, and they were all asleep. And he woke them up, and he said, hey, I need you to pray. And then he went back to prayer, and he was praying again. And eventually the soldiers came, and they arrested Jesus. Now, Peter saw that going on. He saw what they were doing to his Savior, just like we kind of see that tweet or whatever that was that guy did. And he became angry, and he pulled out his sword, and you remember what he did? He hacked off a soldier's ear. Now, let's be real for a minute. I don't think that Peter was saying, you know what, I don't think I'm just going to do a Van Gogh on this guy. He said he was aiming at his head. Well, he was trying to cut the guy's head off. I mean, he attacked this man with a sword. He was angry. Now, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, boy, Peter, yeah, man, thanks, buddy. No, Peter picked the ear up and he put it back on the man's head. You know what, I've often thought, had Jesus not done that, they would have arrested Peter. They would have killed him. They would have crucified him also, because that was attacking a Roman soldier. It was a crime of death. But there was no proof after Jesus healed him. I mean, it's not like they could take him, not like they could arrest him because there's no proof. Well, he cut a guy's ear off, really? It's healed. And so Jesus healed him. And he was saying, you know, Peter, this is not what I want from you. Peter, this is not how I want you to respond to people attacking me. Another time, week before Jesus was headed into Jerusalem for the last week of his earthly life, he came to a town in Samaria. Normally, the Samaritans were pretty receptive to Jesus, because usually people who religious people don't like, they usually like those people like Jesus, because religious people and Jesus don't get along. By the way, did you know that? Religious people and Jesus don't get along. Religious people get along really well with religious people, but not with Jesus. But sinners get along great with Jesus. So if you're a sinner and you think, well, I don't think Jesus wanted anything to do with me, trust me, that's all Jesus got along with in the Bible. You're in good company, because he loves you. He didn't really care. He loved them, but he was pretty angry most of the time with religious people. But he went to this town, and the Samaritans in this particular town, they rejected him. They said, we don't want any part of you. And so the disciples, James and John being two of them, they got mad. And I want you to see what they wrote. Here's what they said to Jesus. So when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would you allow us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now, how many of you feel that way when you read something like Will Wheaton wrote, right? They said, how dare they reject Jesus? And I'm sure in their minds, they were thinking, okay, these guys have just rejected Jesus. We're going to get to practice this, you know, emperor thing. And so they said, can we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? And notice what Jesus said to them. Verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them. He said, guys, this is not how I want you to treat people who attack me. This is not how I want you to treat people who reject me. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. And then he said, verse 56, He said, "For I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. See, Jesus said, look, there are always going to be people that don't like me. There are always going to be people who reject me. There are always going to be people who say terrible things about me. And he said, but that's not how I want you to respond to them. But our natural reaction isn't that way, is it? We're going to have to work pretty hard to overcome the flesh in us that wants to get angry when somebody attacks Jesus or attacks a fellow Christian or attacks us over this thing of religion. And Jesus said, but there is a way that I want you, and this is not spiritual. But I think sometimes if you check out some, if you listen to very much preaching online or on TV, or you read some blog sites, and you will find that there's an awful lot of people that when it comes time to address an atheist or address somebody who doesn't believe the same things, it's probably not the same response that Jesus said, this is how I want you to treat the people who disagree with me. You'll find name-calling, you'll find viciousness, you'll find personal attacks. And Jesus said, there is a way I want you to treat the world that doesn't treat me very well. And spirituality is defined differently than what you think. You think fighting for the faith means fighting people, and that's not what it means. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to reach those people that don't like me. I want you to love those people that don't believe in me. That's why I put on notice all of you out here, and we have some. You don't believe in Jesus. We're going to do everything we can do. I dare you to keep coming. I triple dog dare you. Stick your tongue on that pole. I dare you. You come to me in a year and say you still don't believe that the love of Jesus Christ is real, and I will get down on my knees and beg you for forgiveness because I haven't shown it to you. And I mean that. Because my Bible says that if we truly will live the way Jesus told us to live, that his gospel will be irresistible. And if we as a church will become what Jesus said church is supposed to be, church will be irresistible. We'll have a hard time fitting everybody in, even in two services. So let's take a look at what Jesus said that it's supposed to be. You know, let me just say one more thing, and I don't know why I feel like I need to say this, but what James and John did there, this is what a lot of Christians do on Facebook and Twitter and all these things. So I'm asking you, please, those kind of posts, those vicious, angry kind of posts about somebody who doesn't believe, that rallies Christians, but that does nothing but push away unbelievers. And I'm just telling you folks right now, your pastor at least, I think you're with me, but your pastor is absolutely dedicated to reaching those we need to reach, not keeping those that we want to save here. Please understand what I mean by that. I love you all with all of my heart, but you are already going to heaven. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, you're going to be there, and I know you're going to be there. But I know there's a whole lot of people that aren't going to be there, and they have to be our focus. As a church, the people that live out here have to be our focus. They have to be. They have to be. And making a church where unbelievers feel good about coming has to be a part of that. Because we're not going to win most people outside of this building. We're just not. Now, you can win them to you first. But you're going to need to show them more than just your life. Probably you're going to need to bring them in here, and then we're all going to have to act like Christians if they're going to believe. Because if you go out and act like, I'm just way off track here. If you go out and you win somebody to yourself by the way you live, and God bless you, and I hope we all do that. But if they come in here and one person in here treats them unkindly, guess what? That one person, that one stinker in the crowd, can ruin it all. So don't be that stinker. I'll be honest with you, I've preached some stinkers out of here, haven't I? I have. I've preached some good people out of here too, but sort of a shotgun thing, you know, there's collateral damage sometimes. I got to find my way back to my notes. See, according to the old religious, so Jesus redefined what it meant to be spiritual. According to the old religious system, spirituality was based on what you know. Jesus came along and said, it's not going to be based on what you know anymore. It's going to be based on what you do. So watch. So back in those days, when Jesus came on the scene and he was looking at the people that were considered to be spiritual, that would have been the priests. That would have been those people that had the white robes and they had the fancy hats and they had all the jewels on them and they knew the Bible. I mean, they knew it all. They had it memorized. They had every commandment. Now, I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Many of you have the Ten Commandments memorized. They had all 600 plus of them memorized. They knew everything there was to know. You do this sin and it's this kind of sacrifice and here's what you got to do and you got to cut the animal a certain way. And they knew all of that. And they were spiritual. They were the holy people. And Jesus said, here, tell you what, it's not going to be like that anymore because you know why? That leaves a whole bunch of people out, doesn't it? That leaves out the people who are really going to do the work of reaching the world. He said, I'm going to change who is spiritual. You're no longer spiritual by what you know. You're spiritual by what you do. He basically, if you know 630 commandments and you don't do any of them, you're not as spiritual as the person who knows one and does it. And so to make it really easy, again, he did away with all those commandments and he said, here, get this one. It's much simpler, but it's much more demanding. Just love people. He said, if you'll figure out how to love people and you'll become known for loving people, that's what spirituality is. Do you know you don't have to know Bible to be spiritual? Do any of you wish that you knew more Bible? Well, I hope everybody does. Don't you wish you had more Bible verses memorized? I would love to be able to just quote Bible verses the way some people. I can quote a lot of verses, but I don't know a lot of the references. You know, but you know what? You don't have to be that. There's some of you, you're sitting there and you're looking at the person next to you and saying, well, man, that person's spiritual. I'm not, because, man, pastor talks about Jonah and they know who he is. I don't know who Jonah is. You don't have to know who Jonah is to be spiritual. You just have to be willing to feed somebody who's hungry. You just have to be willing to pick somebody up who has fallen down. You just have to be willing to go up and genuinely say to somebody, I am so sorry that you're hurting, and I just want you to know, I don't know anything to help you and tell you, but I want you to know I'm hurting with you. And Jesus said, that is what the new spiritual is. See, Jesus said, you know, it's fine to have all these. So, okay, here's what some people think spiritual is. Spending lots and lots and lots of time in Bible study, in fasting, in prayer. Now, do we all agree that reading the Bible is good? You need to learn your Bible. That's what Wednesday night's for. That's what your Bible sitting on your desk at home is for, is to be read, okay? And that's good. But that's called knowledge. We need to do those things. We need to pray. We need to fast occasionally, some of us more than others, for even non-spiritual reasons. We need to do all those. Those are all good things. But if time spent just with me and God vertically makes me spiritual. Do you know who the most spiritual people in the face of the earth are? The monks up on a mountainside doing nothing but crawling up and down steps and bleeding and reading and praying and meditating and chanting. That's who's the most spiritual. But not according to Jesus. See, Jesus said, look, yes, love God, that's great, but here I'm going to tell you how you really do it. You do it this way. You do it by loving the people around you. You want to be spiritual? Just like being holy. Get involved in somebody else's life. That's what Jesus said. Now, there's some of you who are saying, well, I don't know, boy. I mean, that's, you know, I think that Jesus wants us to really, really know all the ins and outs of Scripture and all those things. You know, you can memorize lots of Scriptures about giving, for example. Excuse me. You can become an expert in giving. You can put on seminars about giving, about generosity. But if you don't put your money where your mouth is and give to God's work, then the five-year-old boy who finds a nickel outside and brings it in and can't wait to put it in the offering plate is far more spiritual than you'll ever think about being. See, Jesus said, look, I'm not interested in what you know. I'm interested in what you do. I'm not interested in how you can talk a big game. I'm interested in whether or not you are a big game, whether or not you do it. You know, let me get even a little bit more practical here. Let me get even a little bit more practical. What was I saying a month ago? Practical and uncomfortable? Something like that? You are not spiritual because you pray before you eat. So what does that mean? You're not spiritual because you pray before your meal. Now, it's good to do. And it's a great testimony in a restaurant. But you're not spiritual because you pray before your meal. You pray before your meal because you're spiritual. You go to a restaurant and you pray before you can pray before your meal, and that's a great example. But let me tell you what real spirituality is in a restaurant, is when that server comes up to you and says, "Look, I just got to ask you something. You are so, what makes you so different than the other people I wait on? You have done nothing but say please and thank you. You have been so kind to me. You have been so positive to me. What is it that makes you this way?" That's spirituality. That makes that person say, "What is it?" And you say, "Well, you know, Jesus is," and then you can just go from there. But that's what spirituality is. Spirituality is not spending 10 minutes in prayer so that the whole world sees you. I'm not against that. Please, some of you are looking at me like, "I just can't believe you're saying that. You're saying we shouldn't pray." No, you pray if you want to. But I'll tell you what, don't you dare bow your head and make your family pray a prayer in a restaurant and then treat your server like garbage. Don't do that. If you're going to treat your server like garbage, then tell her you're an atheist. Or a lawyer. Robert's out of town this week. He gets what he deserves. Now listen, seriously. Spirituality is how we treat people, not what we know to say, the fancy prayers that we can pray and all those things. That get to you on a slow boat, Janet? He's just down here giggling away now. All right, let's take a look at some direct scripture. I've got to hurry. It's already 5 after 11. Let's take a look at some direct scripture. Let me prove to you what I'm saying is what Jesus said. Jesus gave us a passage of scripture in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5 that is, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God called it. So what the fruit of the Spirit, now before we read the rest of it, I said, is it vertical? It used to be vertical. This was what spirituality meant. It was how much time can I spend with God? How much Bible do I know? How much piety do I have in my life? How much holy living do I have? Do I dress right, act right, don't go to the right place? You know, all those things. I don't have any bad habits. You know, I don't do any of those terrible things that some of you do. That was that kind of idea of spirituality. All between me and God. Well, let's see what he said. The fruit of being spiritual. In other words, what are we going to see on the outside if you truly are spiritual? Let's look at what we're about to see. Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Let's take a look. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, now, where have we heard that before? Amen. Oh, that's right. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor, didn't he? Joy, peace. Peace. Now, you could say, well, I'm supposed to love God. Sure you are. I'm supposed to be joyful in God's presence. Sure you are. I'm supposed to have peace with God. Sure you are. I'm supposed to be long-suffering with God. Wait a minute. Long-suffering means that somebody is not what they should be, but I'm patient with them. Right? Long-suffering means somebody's not what they should be, but I am patient with them. Is that the case between me and God? Is God ever not what he's supposed to be, and I have to be patient with him? It's like, God, I need you to catch up. No, this is not vertical, is it? No, this means we're supposed to love the people around us. We're supposed to be joyful to the people around us. If you are a grouch, you are wrong. If you're... Where are you going? I'm a Christian. I'm suffering for the Lord. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. We are supposed to have joy in our soul, in our spirit. We're supposed to smile and be happy so that people see that and say, man, what have you got that I don't have? I get that when I get high, but then it goes away and you got it all the time. Right? That's what addicts are looking for. They're looking for peace. They're not addicts because they're bad people. They're addicts, and by the way, we're all addicts to something. Go look in the mirror. We're all addicted to something, but what we're looking for is we're looking for peace on the inside. We're all torn up on the inside. We're unhappy and we're broken on the inside, and we're just looking for some kind of peace. That's what is called a buzz. It's just a, finally, I don't have to feel this pain right now. And unfortunately, some of them in the pursuit of that die, like we talked about last week. There's another way to find peace, and that's to have somebody treat them kindly. And to say, I love you and mean it. Amen. And mean it. And prove it. I love you, so I'm going to preach at you for a while. Sit down. Let me tell you everything you're doing wrong with your life. You need to get rid of that alcohol. You need to get rid of those cigarettes. You need to get rid of that. If you want to please God for this, that's not bringing peace to anybody. Gentleness. Gentleness. I talked about Randy when we installed him as a deacon. Such a gentleman. And that's not effeminate, by the way. That's not, don't think that's a criticism. That is a, I wish that I were like you, Randy. See, gentleness, goodness, faith. Let's keep going. Meekness, temperance. Now notice, and by the way, we're not going to go there. But if you go back and you, because of time, you go back and you check out verses 19 and 20, you'll find that the works of the flesh are also horizontal. Starts with adultery. I'm pretty sure that involves another person. Pretty sure. And you go through all that list and you'll find those are also horizontal. How we treat people, good or bad, determines our spirituality, not how much you know. You can memorize this list, but it doesn't do any good if we don't practice them. So notice that last part there. Notice, against such there is no, notice that word, law. Boy, that keeps popping up, doesn't it? In this series, he said, look, you don't need a law to tell you to be kind. You don't need a commandment to tell you to be good to somebody. You don't need a commandment to tell you that you ought to be gentle with people, to tell you that you ought to care about people the way that I cared about them. He said, I'm tired of you living by laws because you find loopholes when you do that. Well, I know you said we have to forgive, but not if they did this. Because after all, you can go to the Bible, you can go to the Old Testament, you can find a reason why you don't have to. But you can also find a verse in Scripture of Old Testament tell you it's okay to kill your kids. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament you can find. Well, I've got this example, you know. I mean, I think I'll just be able to marry as many women as I want to. David did. Somebody's grinning. Somebody giggled. Is that you, Alexis? Heathen. Jesus said, you don't need a law. See, the fruit of the Spirit isn't a commandment. Here, I'm just going to, let me expedite here. Fruit of the Spirit isn't a commandment, it's a product. It's not a commandment. It's not something you're told to, you're forced to do. It's a product. You know, it's a product of asking ourselves over and over again, what does love say that I should do? Well, I'm really mad at this actor that did this, and I think I'll get on Twitter, and I think I'll just really rip him, and I've got scriptures to back this up. I'm going to shred him, and I will probably convince him that he's wrong, and he will probably come and visit me and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for setting me straight. That never works. But kindness does. My dear friend Roy, right back here in this sound booth. Wake up, Roy. It's like, what? No. He had kind of sworn off church. So had Rick. Because Christians weren't really acting like Christians are supposed to act. And so many of you. You know, you don't become spiritual by what you know. Or by what you're made to do. Can I just say something to parents? Please, please hear me. And I beg of you just to let me say this. There are certain standards we ought to have in our homes, absolutely. There are certain things that we ought to require of our children in terms of their behavior. I think it's a good thing to tell your children they're going to be a part of a church and so on. But I would caution you to be very, very careful about being too dogmatic and trying to force those Christian values. Because you can force behavior, but you can't force belief. And trust me, I know what I'm talking about here. I commanded absolute behavior in my children when they were young. and some of your children, a couple of you. But there comes a point where spirituality is not about being forced to do something. You want to use great discretion there. Because when people decide on their own, this is what I believe and this is what I want to be, and here's how I'm going to show it by action, that's where spirituality is. Now let me close today by talking about leadership here. I've got a plan for finishing this series up next week, so I beg of you, give me 5 more minutes here as I address leadership. There are oftentimes we equate spirituality and authority together. I'm talking mainly to our church leaders here, or really leaders of any capacity. If you're a leader at work, you're a leader in your home, that's every parent, by the way. If you're a leader in any capacity, let me explain that spirituality and authority are not the same things. Just because somebody's in authority doesn't make them spiritual. Okay, I am, I guess, the highest authority in this church, followed by our deacons. That does not make me spiritual. What I'm doing right now, there's some of you look at me right now, you say, well, boy, Pastor is so spiritual. He just quotes these verses and he's got all these things and he just holds up. No, that's I prepare. See, I prepare. I have notes that keep me on track. I study ahead of time so that I look really, really good in front of you. Now, the physical sort takes care of itself. I mean, what can I say? Where was I? I was talking about humility. I don't even know where I was. Oh, authority. Listen. Deacons, you know, we could say, well, deacons ought to be spiritual people. No, spiritual people should become deacons. And what I mean by that is Jesus gave us a new definition of spirituality that also included spiritual authority. Here's what he did. He took his 12 most trusted, the 11 who would go on to become the apostles, who would go on to become the leaders of Christianity. He took all of them and he brought them together and he had a meal with them just before he died. And he said, I want to show you what leadership and authority is. Are you ready? And he took his coat off and he, thank you, Mark, for going to get her that water. He took his coat off and he said, and he put a towel around his waist and he got down on the ground and he washed their feet. And he cautioned them. He said, now you know that the Gentiles exercise authority over those who follow them. They said, yeah, we know. He said, that is not how it is going to be with you. This is what leadership is. Can I tell all of our, here's where our deacon board and our children's ministry director, our security directors, our everybody who's in any kind of authority around here at all, if you work with our children, work on our, anything, when you ask for authority here, when you ask for leadership here, you are just asking to have more feet to wash. And if you want to be given authority, find some feet to wash. That's what it really comes down to. All authority means is you've got more feet to wash. Now, that also goes for, now here, let me bring this in. This is what Jesus said leadership is. Can I extend that into the workplace then? Are you in leadership at work? Authority, spiritually speaking, is for the benefit of the followers, not the leaders. I'll say that again. Authority and leadership is for the benefit of the followers, not the leaders. You are not here to serve me. I am here to serve you. You are not here to serve our deacons. Our deacons are here to serve you. Teachers are not there to be served by children. They're there to serve the children. And the more we want of that, the more service we need to have. So leadership is serving, not being served. Now, may I ask you a question, and I really will close with these questions. What if every Christian did that? If every Christian lived that way, taking care of the people around them rather than asking the people around them to take, leaders, I mean, if everybody in a leadership position, if they were serving the people who followed them rather than asking to be served, No, you don't go get my coffee. I'll go get your coffee. Well, that's the job. No, it's not. That's what the Gentiles say. But But what if a Christian boss was different? Everybody would want to work for a Christian. They'd go over here to Acloche and try to line up here to get a job, and they'd come in and the interviewer would say, okay, so what are you interested in doing? I don't care, just put me with a Christian. Because I know that Christians look out for those who work for them. What would happen if every Christian did that? What if every teacher did that in every classroom? What if every time you're known as being a Christian, you walk into a restaurant and the servers, you're not allowed to say waiters anymore, waitresses, servers, what if they fight to get you? Not because of how much you tip, but because how kind you are. What if every Christian did that all over the world? And don't you know, the people that don't know Jesus Christ would look and say, oh, man, if Jesus would take me, I'd sure like to be like these guys. I'd sure like to be a Christian. Because, wow, Christians are such good people. Always looking out for everybody else. Spiritual is as spiritual does. Father, we love you.